We cannot speed read a poem, the late writer and theologian Eugene Peterson once said. A poem requires rereading. Unlike prose, which fills the page with print, poems leave a lot of white space. There's a lot to see, to feel, to sense, Peterson goes on to say. We sit before the poem like we sit before a flower and attend to form, relationship, color. We let it begin to work on us. When we are reading prose, we are often in control. But in a poem, we feel like we are out of control. In prose, we are after something, getting information, acquiring knowledge. But in poetry, we take a different stance. We are prepared to be puzzled, to go back, to wait, to ponder, to listen. And this attending, this waiting, this reverential posture, Peterson says, it is the core of the life of faith, the life of prayer, the life of worship, and the life of witness. Read it again, read it again, read it again, he says. And so this morning, may we now listen to or hear again this poetry which comes to us from John's Gospel. These words which may be familiar to you and are some of my very favorite in all of Scripture. The prologue of John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Friends, this is for us the word of God, for us the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Startle us, O God, with your truth, and open our hearts and our minds to your wondrous love. Speak your word to us, silence in us any voice but your own, and be with us now as we turn our attention, our minds, and our hearts to you. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. So this morning is a little bit of an odd one in our church calendar year because it is indeed the second Sunday after Christmas Eve, which likely means that many of you were coming here this morning expecting to celebrate Epiphany, where we go about, of course, remembering the wise ones who came from the east, following the star to bring the gifts to baby Jesus. But the actual day of Epiphany isn't until tomorrow. And so because of that, the lectionary, this fancy church word that we use to talk about the assigned scripture passages for the day, it doesn't give us Matthew's story of the Magi. Instead, we're given this one, John's poetic proclamation of the incarnation, where the Word becomes flesh and comes to dwell among us. Rich in rhythm and symbolism and repetition, I have said many times before that these words from John's prologue are among my most favorite in all of Scripture. Why? Because the resulting effect of these verses is this beautiful, almost meditative exploration. This journey which invites us to ponder so many of the great mysteries of our faith, God's power, Christ's personhood, the creation of all that is and ever has been, God's solidarity and shared humanity with us. Through John's poetry, a whole new world is opened up to us, one that expands and explodes the age-old constraints of conventional storytelling and our love for linear timelines, offering instead this dynamic interplay between light and life and the rhythmic refrain of Word of God and Word made flesh. Like a portal into some whole new dimension, John's words invite us to re-examine and to reimagine what in the beginning might actually mean or look like, and to ponder again and again this wild and radical choice that God made to become incarnate by taking on flesh and blood and moving into the neighborhood, as the Message translation puts it. Now, if you're anything like me, then when you first learned about the incarnation, about Emmanuel, God being with us, then you were probably taught to capitalize it, because it was this proper noun, singular event, thing that happened one time, a very long time ago, involving Jesus and nobody else. And when you learned about the incarnation, you were likely taught that being a follower of Jesus then meant that your job was first and foremost to believe that all of this was true, and then to go about persuading others to believe the same. That was pretty much it. The incarnation basically became this object, this article of faith that you profess and believed in if you wanted to become a card-carrying Christian. But that never sat very well with me. I was far too curious. It all just seemed way too simple, too rushed, like we weren't giving these words from John with all of their mysterious allusions and wildly fascinating images the rightful attention and interest that they deserve. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness somehow did not overtake it. Now, these aren't words which point to some anti-science god, much akin to a magic wand holder who sits up on the throne somewhere, creating the universe in 7 mere calendar days. Nor do these words witness to the wispy, ethereal, gentle-faced Jesus guy with his 2 fingers in the air that we modern-day Christians invented and then put into centuries of European paintings. No, John's words witness to so much more. If you want to know the truth, it was actually this text that ended by propelling me to seminary, because I became so fascinated by John's descriptors and by what he was trying to say here, and why any of this mattered for our daily living. But I could not for the life of me wrap my head around the how and the why and the what is really going on here. The more I thought about it and about what we Christians proclaim, especially around this time of year, the more perplexed and intrigued my 21st century science-loving mind became. Was the incarnation really just this one-time event that happened some 2,000 years ago, where God came down and made his cameo appearance on Christmas Eve? Well, what about a million years ago? What about a billion years ago? What was God doing then? Was God thinking about Jesus and just sitting around waiting for things to happen? Or is there more to the story than I am able to see right now? What am I missing? Friends, these are the questions that John's poetry unlocks and opens for us. Questions which invite us to really think about and to wonder about the beginnings of creation and the story of Christmas and the nature of God's power and God's absolutely outrageous, history-defining decision to come and live among us, to become intimately known by us through the person and the work and the life of Jesus. In the beginning, John says, from the very beginning, God was there. And God was and is love. This is our fundamental Christian affirmation, the one truth upon which all else rests and stands. And from God's power, John says, all things came into being. But not in an all-controlling, all-dominating way, because God is love. And love does not control or dominate the beloved. Something like a gardener who nurtures a plant to grow and loves it into being, rather than forcing it to become some very specific shape. God tended and imbued light into all of life, but even that wasn't enough for creation to know and to understand God's love and creativity and care and provision, John seems to say. So for this love, who is God, to become fully known by folks like you and me, this love had to become real. And it did, but not in a very expected way. To those who are awaiting a mighty and all-powerful Savior, God sends a helpless baby. To those awaiting a military victory over their enemies, God sends a Messiah who teaches liberation through forgiveness and peace. To all awaiting power and wealth, God anoints a simple servant to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and release to the oppressed. And to all awaiting political victory, God sends a king who will be crucified on a cross. In this most gracious and most mysterious act of self-offering and self-emptying love, God's very heartbeat and agency in the universe takes on flesh in order to have the most intimate connection imaginable with all of creation. And then for creation, for all of us, to have that same intimacy and access to God. But I don't think that this was only a one-time event. At least that's not how I tend to think about incarnation so much anymore, because incarnation, John seems to say, is God's very nature. It's God's way of being, this practice that God has embodied since the very beginning. In Jesus, we not only learn who God is, but we also learn how God's word might become enfleshed in our own lives. Follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you fish for people. In everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Just as I have washed your feet, so also ought you to wash one another's feet. This is my body, broken for you. Do this and remember me. In all of these sayings, Jesus is giving his followers, he's giving those of us, his disciples, teachings to embody, to make incarnate, to make real, to practice and to live out in our own fleshy, earthy bodies. Which then, of course, means that our calling as Christians, it It's not simply to worship the name of Jesus or even to have faith in Jesus, but to embody the very faith of Jesus, which we see and we know and we understand through the life that he lived. It means that our job description is more than simply professing doctrine or mumbling through a prescribed set of affirmations of faith. And instead, it's to embrace this daily practice of incarnation and to walk this way of life that God has opened up to us in Christ, who shows us how to inhabit our own flesh just as fully and as faithfully as he did. And so the special joy that we celebrate this time of year is that Emmanuel has come, and the Word has taken on flesh in Christ and in all of us. We know what God is like now and what grace and truth look like. And we too then, just as Christ came, just as Christ has been the light in the darkness, we too are called to be that same illuminating light of hope for the world, of justice made real, and of love overflowing. How? By serving others and welcoming outsiders in our everyday acts of kindness and self-sacrifice, by comforting those in need, feeding the hungry and befriending the lonely, by caring for the sick and for those in prison, by finding ways to love the least, the last, the lost, and the left behind. Friends, this is what God's incarnate looks like. It looks like the Word being enfleshed and lived among us as God's love. It is what being a child of God is all about. So it is a new year, and we do have a chance to make a fresh start. We actually have this chance every day, all the time, but there is something about a new calendar year that kind of naturally and rhythmically summons us to new beginnings. So here's my charge to you, my hope for all of us in this year to come. May we read these words from John's prologue again and again and again until their beauty witness seeps so deeply into our bones that we cannot help but to embody their life-shaping truths, so that our lives of faith might be imbued with far more wonder and awe and far less anxiety about the mechanics of how it all works, that our very understanding of faith might evolve from being some mere possession that we either have or we don't have to this yearning, this longing that we have for something beautiful and thirst for so much more. May we remember how God chose to climb into the deepest and darkest places of our world and of our own hearts, simply to be with us and to light a candle alongside of us. And so our calling then, of course, is to do the same for others. And on those days when all of this feels rather daunting or impossible, then I hope that you will remember these words. This poem by the late Irish philosopher and theologian John O'Donohue, who wrote this poem about new beginnings to consecrate the courage that we all need to live the lives of faith to which we have been called. In out-of-the-way places of the heart, where your thoughts never think to wander, this beginning has been quietly forming, waiting until you were ready to emerge. For a long time, it has watched your desire, feeling the emptiness growing inside you, noticing how you willed yourself on, still unable to leave what you had outgrown. It watched you play with the seduction of safety and the gray promises that sameness whispered, heard the waves of turmoil rise and relent, wondered, would you always live like this? Then the delight when your courage kindled and out you stepped onto new ground, your eyes young again with energy and dreams, a path of plentitude opening before you. Though your destination is not yet clear, you can trust the promise of this opening. Unfurl yourself into the grace of beginning that is one with your life's desire. Awaken your spirit to adventure. Hold nothing back. Learn to find ease in risk. Soon you will be home in a new rhythm, for your soul senses the world that awaits you. So friends, though your destination is not yet clear, you can trust the promise of this beginning. Unfurl yourself into the grace of beginning that is one with your life's desire. And as you do, may you go always with the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul reminds us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May we live by the Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.